Hebrews chapter 2, and boy, children are precious. In Hebrews chapter 2, I'm thankful for each of the ones God has given to us, each one of the little ones that were here this morning. And you know, our world doesn't value life like it needs to value life. I was thinking of the scripture in Isaiah 5 and verse 20. It says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness." Well, we live in that type of day. And you know, when life is often seen more as a burden than a blessing. Over 62 million babies have been aborted in the United States since 1973, Roe versus Wade. 62 million, that's over 3,500 babies each and every day. With that being done by the end of today, roughly, if those numbers hold, 3,500 babies will have their life taken from them. This is a special day to recognize little ones. It's also a sobering day to realize where our world is at and where our world is at. And the need to just value life, to value the preciousness of life. This morning I want to preach on the subject, a marvelous life out of Hebrews chapter 4. And if you'd stand with me, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6. I'm going to read through verse 8 or through verse 9. When I come to verse 9, would you read verse 9 aloud with me? All right, so I'll read verses 6 through 8. And when we come to verse 9, if you'll jump in with me and we'll read that verse together. "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all the things put under him." Read with me. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Lord, I love you and I thank you so much for the scripture. I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for a wonderful life. Lord, I thank you for each of the children you've given me. I think of the little ones that were here tonight. And Lord, we thank you for the Creator who gave them to us, and we thank you just for it. But this morning, above all, we thank you for your Son. Lord, without him, there could be no real life. Without what your Son did for us at Calvary, we might have an existence, but life would just be something we could never experience. But as a result of your Son, we have life, and we have life more abundantly. I pray this morning that we would see Jesus, as that verse says, "But we see Jesus." And as we see Jesus, we would value life even more than we did when we came in this morning. Lord, I love you, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. That verse, "But we see Jesus." Well, we need that, don't we? I just think of that. I read up just a little bit on some of the manners in which this is Right to Life Sunday, and this day, this time of year, we look at that. But Right to Life Sunday. But I read up a little bit on some of the procedures that take place to abort a child. And if you want to read something brutal, read that. And it is brutal. We live in a world that's turned upside down. Lord, it's called evil good and good evil. You know, we have perfected this element of death, if you will, to the point it's not just in battle or so, but it's actually taking the life of just a child, an infant, a little one. Bible said to Jeremiah, he said, "Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee." You know, God, when God creates that child, even before he begins forming them in the womb, he knew them. He knows them. He knows each one of them. You know, it's not a choice to have a baby at that point or not have a baby. It's you have a baby already when you go to take a life. That baby is there. It's a precious life that God has given. And in this portion of Scripture, it speaks to what that the incredible value of that and where it comes from. I think of the first thing we see when we consider that marvelous life is it's a result of having a marvelous Creator. It's the result of having just a marvelous and wonderful Creator. Verse 6 says this, "But one in a certain place testified, saying..." Now, he's speaking of an Old Testament man who testified in the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 8 is the chapter where these words are found, and they're referenced here in Hebrews. He said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" You ever ask yourself that question or ask the Lord that question? Well, I've been at times in my life when I've looked up at the Lord and said, "Why are you even paying attention to me?" All right. There's been times when I said, "Lord, why aren't you paying attention to me?" And other times when I've looked up at the Lord and said, "I don't even know why you would pay attention to me." But he does. He said, "Or the son of man that thou visitest him." And then it says this, "Thou madest what? Him. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels." We know this, that God is the one who made man. He made us in His image. Genesis chapter 1 says, in the beginning God what? Created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke this world into existence. In verse 26 of the same passage, He said, let us make man in our image, that God formed us and shaped us in His own image. Not that we physically necessarily resemble Him, but we have that body, soul, and that spirit. We have that intelligence and that ability to walk with God and commune with Him. God took us and He shaped us and He formed us into His image, that it was God who made us. Think about that for a moment, that the God of heaven would look down and say, I'm going to make mankind. Keep your finger here, if you would, and go to Psalms 139. Psalms 139 and verse 13. Here David begins to speak in Psalms 139, and he says it this way in verse 13. He said, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that thy soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in the book all my members are written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. David says this, he recognizes that God had made him. One of my favorite verses, Isaiah 40. I love the chapter Isaiah 40. It's got some wonderful truths. Isaiah 40, verse 12 through 15 says this. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out the heavens with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in the scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. He said, who have measured the dust of this world who have measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who has measured out the heavens in a span? A span was from here on your thumb to over here on your pinky finger. That's a span. Who has measured the heavens in a span? Mrs. Farnsworth recently has a child in her class in school that came to know Christ, trusted in Christ. I think of how the Bible says you have to come to the Lord with the faith of a child, just the simple faith. After that little one trusted Christ as their Savior, he asked Mrs. Farnsworth, he said, would you show me where heaven is on the map? And look, points over at the map or whatever. And, you know, you think about that. Obviously, we think of what just a simple faith that is. This child says, I believe in heaven. I believe in God. Show me where it's at on the map. And our maps aren't that big, all right? We don't have those kind of, that size of maps, all right? But the reality is God says this, that He can measure that in a span. That God can measure what we can't really even wrap our human mind around. That He can measure it in a span. That He can hold the waters in the hollow of His hand. He said, who has taught the Lord? Who has counseled the Lord? Well, nobody has taught the Lord or counseled the Lord. He always has been and He always will be. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the one who said, let there be light. He is the Elohim of Genesis 1 and verse 1, the Almighty One, the All-Powerful One. He's Jehovah, the Self-Existent One. He is the one who spoke this world into existence. You want to know why life is so incredibly valuable? Because the God of heaven made it. And to find a purpose for that life, Ecclesiastes said there's a time to be born and a time to die. That God designated that time and knew that child and knew that little one and gave them a time to be born and said, this life is of value. It's shaped in my image and it is a child of an almighty God. Boy, it's no wonder that as our world gets away from knowing their creator, that life becomes cheaper and cheaper. You don't know why life is so cheap out there? Because they don't know God out there. You get away from God and life becomes cheap. When you think about who God is, I think of the incredible nature of this. Each one of those children lined up on this platform. Hey, each one of us in the auditorium, that God knew us before He formed us. Amen. And he said, I got a purpose and I have a plan for you. David was in awe of this in Psalms 139. See, as best we know, Psalms 139, this one we're about to read. You go ahead and turn there. Keep your fingers in Hebrews. But Psalms 139 was written shortly after the time that David had received the news that he wasn't going to be able to build the temple. So here's David, and he has a desire in his heart, a man after God's own heart, not a perfect man, far from it. But he had a desire in his heart. He said, I dwell in a house, but my Lord dwells among his people in a tent. And he said, I want to build the Lord a house for him to dwell among his people. Nathan the prophet says to him, he goes, you know, that's a wonderful idea. Go build the temple. And then he has to backtrack because God comes to Nathan and says, hold up a second. You didn't ask me about that one. And so Nathan comes back to the news with David and said, you know, David, God has said no, but he's going to do it through your son. And he said, not only is he going to do it through your son, but he's going to establish your reign, your line forever. And not fail to sit on the throne of David, one to rule. And that ultimately will be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes to when he returns to rule and reign. So here David receives this news as far as what we know. And he begins, as far as we know, to begin to pen this portion of Scripture. And I want you to notice what he says about the Creator in verse 1. He said this, verses 1 through 6. We see the omniscience of the Lord. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsittings and my uprisings. Thou understandest my thought afar off. He said, Lord, you know where I fail and where I stand strong. Thou compassest my path with a lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. David just relishes in the fact that he serves an omniscient, all-knowing God. Kind of what the psalmist said. And he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? When you think about God, you must ask the question, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And yet that God who knows all, knows our downsittings and our uprisings, knows everything about us, decide to make man in his own image. He was in awe of an all-knowing God, but he didn't stop there. He continued with this in verse 7, his omnipresence. He said this, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. Well, we expect him there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art what? There. He can't keep away from God in death. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. He said, distance won't keep me from you. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be a light upon me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Even the darkness can't keep God at bay. The world tries to hide their deeds in the dark. Man loves darkness because their deeds are what? Evil. But you can't get anywhere away from God. God is everywhere. So let me tell you about the one who made man. He's the one who knows all. He said, let me tell you about the one, if you will, who made man. He is the one who is everywhere. He's omnipresent. He is omniscient. How about this one? He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. We see this in the verses we just read, verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Psalms 8, 1 through 3 said this, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, he is all powerful. You know what makes life so incredibly valuable? The one who made it. The one who designed it. The one who breathed life in Adam's nostrils. The one who knows every child before they're born and has a purpose and a plan for every person that would come into this world. Life is valuable because of the one who created it and designed it and made it. And we can rest in this assurance that God has a purpose for every person born into this world. Every person, regardless of circumstance. God has a design for that person. Regardless of convenience, God has a design for that person. Regardless of heartache, God has a design for that person. He said, I made that child and I know every circumstance. I am all power. I can overcome every circumstance. He said, this I am omnipresence. I can be in any place. Life is valuable and I have designed it. He has a purpose and a plan for every bit of it. I tell you what, you look at who created life and you have to say, that's precious.
Amen.
That's precious. We live in a world that's lost sight of the preciousness of life because they've lost sight of their Savior.
Right.
It started back in Genesis. God told Adam and Eve, the day that ye eat of that tree, thou shalt what? Surely die. Life's been a battle ever since. Ate of the tree and death and sin entered into this world. Heartache. Adam began to die. That spirit part of him died. And read Genesis chapter 4 and you read about Cain and Abel. You know the horror of that story of brother killing brother. Read just a few further, a little bit down. Some descendants of Cain do the same thing. He rises up and kills a man. It's been a battle for life or death since sin entered into this world. A world that God made beautiful and made full of life and made precious. Man is tainted with sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God made something precious.
Amen.
Life. Regardless of circumstance, every life is precious.
Amen.
Every life. I think of this, we have a marvelous Creator. How about this? We have a marvelous creation. A marvelous creation. Those verses again in Hebrews, let's just look at those again. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. One commentator, a man named John Phillips, wrote concerning Psalms 139, where David speaks of how God formed him. He wrote this, and listen with me if you would as I read this. If David knew enough to be awed, what about us? We know that every living creature is made up of microscopic cells so small that the letter O on your page would contain about 30 to 40,000 of them. Each microscopic cell is a world in itself, containing an estimated 200 trillion tiny molecules of atoms. Each cell, in other words, is a micro universe of almost unbelievable complexity. All these cells put together make up a living creature. Each cell has its own specialized function and each works to an intricate timetable which tells it when to grow, when to divide, and when to make hormones, and when to die. Every minute of every day, some 3 billion cells in the body die and the same number are created to take their place. During any given moment in the life of any one of these cells, thousands of events are taking place, each one being precisely coordinated at the molecular level by countless triggers. The human body has more than 1 million of them. 1 million in each square inch of skin. 30 billion in the brain. Billions of red blood cells in the veins. Obviously, such a complicated and unerring development of cells cannot possibly be the result of chance. He created me, David exclaimed.
Amen.
He said, no way that this happened by accident. Too much order. Too much detail. That happened at some random accident. God said, I have a purpose and I have a plan and I'm going to make something beautiful out of it.
Amen.
Unbelievable. You see it when you first hold a child coming into this world. You see that precious life of a child as you hold it in your hand. How precious that life is. It gets more precious as they learn to sleep through the night. All right. It gets one more precious. All right. But how precious that life is. And God says here in Scripture, He's talking about, He said, you want to know how marvelous it is? Look at a marvelous Creator. Look at a marvelous creation that He made. Look out that window and say, that can't happen by accident. Look at a child that comes into this world and say, that didn't happen by accident. That was not nothing exploding into something and slowly working its way into some kind of animal that slowly formed itself into a person. I don't care how many millions of billions of years you add to it, still nothing comes out of nothing.
Right.
Somewhere, somehow, someone said, let there be light, and there was light, and we know Him as God.
Amen.
A marvelous creator and a marvelous creation that makes life so incredibly valuable. I think of what sin did to it. We live in a world marred by sin that would take something so precious and make it so cheap to a world. For the wages of sin is death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When I think of the number, 63 million babies. It's hard to even wrap your mind around. Over 3,500 in a given day. A doctor who's supposed to help with life, taking a life. A mother who's to give life, taking a life. Sin. Say, how does that happen? Sin. And friend, just look in the mirror because everybody has got it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin has marred this world. Sin has taken something that a marvelous creator made and a marvelous creation and tried to make it so cheap. And has somehow said that which is evil, the taking of a life, somehow becomes good. This week as I thought about that and I thought about these verses and I just read up on some of the procedures of how they do that. You ought to look at that. Boy, it really make you feel bad. Decided not to share those with you because I don't want to leave everybody feeling that way this morning. But you know something? God knew it was coming. And so we read verse 8 here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, verse 9. But we see what? Jesus. But we see Jesus. A marvelous creator. A marvelous creation. Tainted by a horrible sin that has brought such horror into our world. Yet through all that darkness, we see Jesus.
Amen.
Look at what it says about Him in verse 9. But we see Jesus who was made a what? A little lower than the angels. You know who else was made a little lower than the angels? Go up to verse 7. Verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little what? Lower than the angels. You know who God became like? You and me. That is pretty hard to wrap your mind around. That the God of heaven would humble himself, as the book of Philippians says. He says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the what? The cross. Think about that for a moment. The God in heaven who stood there and said, let us make man in our image, the one who formed this world so beautifully and created such a marvelous and intricate work, would look down at a world that would deny his very existence and try to come up with the most foolishness of theories to try to explain away God. A world that would go and decide to suck the brains out of a child before it even enters into this world to abort that baby. A world that would be filled with murder and horror and darkness. And yet that God would take upon our form to live on this earth for a minute to walk and know our infirmities and our weaknesses and our heartaches and our trials, that God would become walk on this earth with us. And that's what he did. He walked on this earth with us. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Why would you visit? Why would you be born? And that little manger in Bethlehem, why would you dirty your feet with this dust? Why would this shake the hands of sinners? Why would you do that? He said, he continues in this verse, he says this, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than for the angels for the suffering of death. How about this verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21? For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Walk on this earth. That's just where it started. On that cross, he took our sin upon him and became sin for us. On that cross, God the Father would look down at His Son and turn His back upon Him. And Jesus would look up at heaven and say, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, why? Which being interpreted as, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And God would look down and could say, because You are them. Because You have taken that sinner's sin upon You. Because You have become sin. You've become the murderer, the aborter, the idolater, the adulterer, the liar, the thief, the proud, the arrogant. You have become that. You became sin. Jesus would hang there and hold that, hang there on the cross, a beaten man, betrayed by Judas, called before the religious crowd who would call for His crucifixion, taken before Pilate, before Herod, and before Pilate. His beard would be plucked out, a crown of thorns upon His head, cat of nine tails 39 times across His back, His flesh hanging off His body, nails through His hands and through His feet, that as He hung on that cross, you wouldn't even recognize Him as a man. And He would hear, He would look up at heaven and say, it is finished. And He would give up the ghost. And it says this in Corinthians, for He hath made Him to be sin for Him, for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He said, I took that, I walked in this sin-cursed earth, and I took Your sin upon Me so that you might experience My righteousness again. That a life that has been marred by death can be once again made alive. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. See, you know what He did that day? He tasted death. He took death upon Him, and He didn't die just for me. He died for everybody. He died for every man. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should, how about, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that what? All should come to repentance. How about, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, going back to Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He tasted death for every man. I like these verses in 1 John. It says in 1 John 2:2, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know what the word propitiation implies? This, that God took the wrath of God upon Him. That a holy God, who made a perfect world when it was marred by sin, was angry. He was upset. And he said this, he goes, I'm angry, I'm upset. I have a problem with sin. I can't stand sin. And that the Lord Jesus Christ took the wrath of God that He had held up for the sinner. And Jesus said, Lord, I'm asking You this. Don't pour it out on Seth Hahn. Don't pour it out on anybody else in this world. You pour Your wrath for their sin and for the sin of mankind upon Me. See, that day as they shoved the crown of thorns upon Your Savior's head, that belonged on our head. That day is that cat of nine tails wrapped around His body and nearly tore His body in half. We know, as it would have done, hey, that each stripe was for you. It belonged to you and I. As they beat Him until He was unrecognizable as a man, that was our beating. As they plucked out His beard, that was our agony. As they drove those nails through His hands and through His feet, that was our agony. But Christ took that wrath upon Him that we might know Christ. And that we might have life, and that we might have life more abundantly. See, before Christ, that life that was so precious, made by a marvelous God, because sin entered in this world, was destined for an eternity in a lake of fire. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And Jesus took our sin upon Him, so that whosoever would put their faith in Him could know life, and know my life more abundantly. You want to know why life is so precious? I'll tell you why life is so precious. Because we have a marvelous Creator. Because we have a marvelous creation. That even when it was tainted by sin and death, God said, I'll tell you the price of life. It'll be My own Son. It'll be My Son. He'll die for you. for every sin. Because I love life. And I love people. So I want you to have it. James, John 3 and verse 17 and verse 3 says these things about it. It says, this is life eternal, that we might know the Father. Might know Him. That we could have a relationship with Him. That part of us that died when sin entered into this world. Told Adam and Eve, thou shalt, hey, the day that you eat of the tree, thou shalt surely die. Their body began to die, but their spirit died like that. We were dead in trespasses of sin, according to Ephesians chapter 6. You hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses of sin. That when we would come to know Christ, He would make that spirit alive again. So that we could know eternal life. He told Nicodemus, you must be born what? Again. Not just born of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. That we could cry out, Abba, Father, by the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. That we might know life again. I tell you something, before Christ you have an existence, but after Christ you have life. He says in His Word, you know, this thing called life, this world, it doesn't cherish it. It won't matter what political party is in office, life will be cheap until people know Christ. Life is valuable because of the Creator. Because He made it, He made it precious, and because He went to an old rugged cross that we might have it. That's why life is so precious. Hey, you know what this world needs more than anything? Is a heavy dose of the gospel. You know what we need? We need a close walk with God. Let me finish with these verses. Let me just read it if you would. John chapter 17. And I just want you to see this verse and I'll be finished. I referenced it earlier, but I want you to read it with me. John 17 and verse 3. It says this, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Would you read that verse aloud with me? And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Eternal life comes by way of knowing Christ. He came and said, I want you to trust in Me. I want you to know Me so that I can give you eternal life. One of the most precious things of this life is a personal relationship with our Creator. Amen. That our Creator, who shaped us and formed us and made something precious, says, come on closer. I want to know You. And I tell you how badly I want to know You. I'm willing to send My Son to die on a cross and rise again 3 days later that You might be saved and that You and I might walk together again. This world needs the gospel. And Christians need a close walk with God. It's a precious thing. It's something that came at great expense to our Savior. Cat of nine tails across His back, a crown of thorns upon His head, so that you and I could walk with Him. Cherish life. It's incredibly valuable. That verse again, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? He was puzzled, but he was awful, so overwhelmed. He said, I don't understand it, but I do know it. You are mindful of me. And I love You for it. Let's pray. Lord, I love You. I thank You so much.